Is it Monday? It feels like a Monday. I have a very Monday feeling today. It is Monday. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And man, do we have a good show for you second hour today. First hour, I'm not so sure about, but second hour, big. Hello, Trent Horn. How are you?
I figured out it's me.
I didn't realize your headphones were on, so I apologize. Let me try that again.
Okay.
Big show for you, both hours a day. Second hour, Father Sebastian Walsh will be here. We're going to talk about the resurrection and evangelization. And the man himself, Trent Horn, is with us first hour to give you tips on defending the truth. And I would say, Trent, if you have a reputation for anything, it is for calmly and precisely defending the truth.
Precisely.
Oh my gosh.
I'm just affirming
you're
that
not much on the radio, but you are.
I'm trying.
No, I'm trying.
I'm trying.
He said that. I'm trying. That makes it better when you say that. Trent, I'm happy to see you. You do look a little bit like the word around the office was that you looked like Clark Kent today, and you do have a little bit of a Clark Kent look.
Well, if that's a way to indirectly say I look like Superman, which I kind of do if
no,
I get,
no, no,
if I get
the not.
Curl. It's
not.
Because I'm wearing these glasses.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes my eyes give me a little strain. I do not need corrective lenses as of yet. But for our supporters and fans who are on Facebook Live and Periscope and YouTube Live, you might catch me every now and then on shows. I wear these glasses. They're gamma ray optics, blue light reflecting glasses. A year ago, I noticed that my eyes would get strained looking at a computer. I mean, with my line of work, I look at a computer 6 hours, 8 hours a day, and you know, it wears down on you. So what's nice with these blue light reflecting glasses is when I look at a computer monitor, which is usually a white, you know, a white Word document, for example, it looks just like a regular sheet of paper. I don't have to really strain my eyes to
what's it called
to look at it.
I might want to get
they're
those.
Blue light computer light or blue light reflecting glasses. The ones I'm wearing are from Gamma Ray Optics.
They're like magic glasses.
They scientifically filter out blue light. You know, I was watching that Magic School Bus episode with my son Matthew to learn how light gets reflected at different wavelengths.
So now you know stuff.
I do. Thank you, Miss Frizzle.
That Miss Frizzle, she is a very knowledgeable woman. I don't know where she studied, but she is a very knowledgeable.
She has a lot of famous friends and relatives who she frequently quotes in the show. So I think that's where she gets her.
We're going to do tips on sharing the truth or tips for defending the truth today.
That's
with Trent Horn. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I was in Omaha and I said to the people there, it was a lovely group of, I don't know, 250 Catholics. Do you have a favorite apologist at Catholic Answers? And this woman right in the middle of the room yelled out, Trent Horn. And just reflexively, I went, no.
No one.
I said, no.
It's no wonder my grandmother called me yesterday and said she was not happy with Cy Kellett.
She said
treated
that?
So rudely, shouting no at her.
Oh, that was your grandmother who I yelled at. Okay.
No.
I just came out.
No.
But then I told them a really good story about you that you don't even know about what a good person you are. But I'll tell it to you someday. But
okay, one
it's
day.
Something I know about you that.
Do I know it about me?
Well, yeah, you know it about you, but it's you're not aware that I'm aware of what a fine person you are.
Well, I do appreciate.
And I have, and I say that with you know in my heart, I all the desire to tear you down, Trent. But I know that you're a good man.
Well, what's nice about that is I'm like one of those inflatable umpire refs. You keep knocking me down, and I keep. Popping right back up again. So.
That used to be a clown when I was a kid.
Now it's a ref, I think.
Like,
you can.
Why would they give a kid a clown to punch around? I don't understand that.
Why would they give him a ref? I'll get you benched.
Yeah, I guess so. 888-318-7884 is the number. This is the main thing that people want to know about you and defending the truth. How do you stay calm in the face of people attacking you, people attacking your motives, people... the one that grates on me, dismissing you, like you just, you're dumb, you know? Like, how do you just stay calm and keep going?
Well, I think what's important to remember is to be rooted in prayer, rooted in the Holy Spirit, to know you're not trying to win arguments, you're not trying to pick fights, you're not trying to be impressive in the eyes of the world. You're trying to do what God wants you to do, which is to share the truth with other people. And in doing so, you identify different types of people who have afflictions. That if someone is dismissive or angry or prideful or boastful, it's because they're suffering from some kind of spiritual problem. And so you want to diagnose it and be able to help them. And the more you do that, the more it just helps you to not take it personally. You learn over time just not to take things personally. That's why the hardest people to share our faith with our friends and family, because they know how to push our buttons and get under our skin. That's why they're the hardest.
Oh, yeah,
I mean, honestly, right. People marvel at me. How do you stay so calm on radio? I don't know these people. I'm sure they're all lovely, nice people. But it's not like I'm like, oh, no, this person was mad at me and it like gets under my skin. It's like, well, you know, it's easier for me to not take it personally,
yeah,
even when people try to make it personal.
Right.
Because I know, look, we are two people who disagree sometimes vigorously on some important truth, and we can have a conversation about that. And I have, you know, it does get personal for me sometimes, and those conversations are markedly more difficult, but the same principles still apply. And of course, one thing that helps me in my conversations is to understand using methods like the Socratic method to take myself out of the hot seat and put me in the driver's seat of the conversation. You have an easier time defending the faith when in the conversation you ask the other person to defend whatever claim they're making. And anybody, even atheists, have claims they need to defend. When we do that, it becomes easier to have these kinds of conversations. Doesn't feel as hard for you.
Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever get – because I do this actually. As a matter of fact, if I ever try to convince anyone of anything, I almost always end up feeling this way, like – okay, I'm into this conversation and I've already blown it. Like, do you ever do that where you're
sure.
Like, oh, I did not handle this one well.
Nobody's perfect. I've had conversations I say, oh, you know, I could have handled that better. We are allowed to make mistakes. We are not allowed to refuse to learn from them. So I think that's the other thing we have to go into with these kinds of conversations. So, you're going to mess up, sometimes royally. That we are all human. You know, we ask for God's grace to work with us. Sometimes we cooperate with it. Sometimes we don't. So when we don't, the question is, all right, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to wallow? Are you going to be grumpy? Are you going to self-loathe? Are you going to say, oh, I could have done this differently, and apply it to a future conversation? That's the mark of a saint is not somebody who never falls. The Bible says even the righteous man falls seven times a day. The saint is the person who always asks God for help to get back up and keep going. And so when you're in a conversation, you feel like you've blown it. I mean, it's fine to even say, you know, I feel like I might have said something that wasn't really appropriate, and I apologize for that. Can we just start this again?
Oh, yeah.
And sometimes the person will be gracious, and sometimes they won't. And you just have to try to just be as humble as you can in those situations.
Tips for defending the truth with Trent Horn, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Trent's latest book, he's got a bunch of them, you know that, but his latest book is Counterfeit Christs, and it's all about all the different ways, or maybe not all, maybe there's an endless variety of counterfeit Christ, but many of the main ways in which Christ is presented in the world today, that's just phony. That doesn't match what we actually know about him, whether it's the Marxist Che Guevara Christ or whether it's – is the word Che Guevara in the book? I can't remember.
I talk about socialist Jesus, and in Stern Dining Hall at Stanford University, there is a portrait. I think it's called like the Last.
That's where I got this.
Yeah, it's the Last Supper of Chicano Heroes, and it has different heroes from Chicano Latin American history, and you know different people representing Da Vinci's Last Supper.
Yeah,
and the person chosen to sit in the place of Jesus was the communist revolutionary Che Guevara.
Oh.
Because the idea is that these are just both iconic individuals who stood for the poor, I guess. Yet I don't think Jesus...
I do
remember that Jesus saying... I don't imagine Che Guevara saying, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. He was more to line them up and then put one right between each of their eyes.
Yeah, right.
And so my book goes through not just the violent aspects of socialism, but that Jesus's message of compassion and caring for the poor does not entail that Christians must endorse socialism as an economic theory. And so I go through that counterfeit Christ.
And there's a bunch of other counterfeit Christs, the friendly kind of Birkenstock wearing... I'm
curious. He has sandals of some kind, I would imagine.
Wearing just kind of friendly loser.
Buddy Jesus.
Yeah,
buddy Jesus.
Counterfeit Christ is the name of the book. You should get it. Right today. Today, however, defending the truth. So I guess in that book, you're trying the way you're going about defending the truth of who Jesus is illustrating how the terrible shortcomings of all of these counterfeits.
Yeah, what the book does to show who the real Jesus is, I take all these counterfeits both from non-religious people and other religions, even some Protestant versions of Jesus that are incorrect, like the prosperity gospel.
I don't like that Jesus at all. Prosperity gospel Jesus. People need to get it. That's bad. That is very bad.
We had a good discussion of that actually on Catholic Answers Focus. We talked about the Calvinist Christ and the prosperity gospel Jesus, who wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. And if you aren't,
something's
wrong with you. You don't have enough faith. So I go through all these different false Jesuses, these counterfeit Christs, and I expose them by saying, well, how could that be who Jesus is when this is what Scripture reveals about Jesus? This is what historical research of the Church Fathers reveal about Jesus. And by going through that, we meet the real Jesus through the paths of exposing these different counterfeits.
We're going to take your calls. Trust me, believe me, we are going to take your calls. We're working our way through screening them right now. 888-318-7884 is the number. Maybe you want to try to defend sanity in the realm of, sexual ethics, or want to defend the fact that there's a difference between men and women. Maybe you want to defend religious truths, the truths of our faith. Maybe you want to defend life in all of its stages. If you are looking for tips on how to defend the truth, the man who does it every day of his life, Trent Horn, is here with us. 888-318-7884. And that book, Counterfeit Christ, is now available at shop.catholic.com. And everything at shop.catholic.com, including Don Eden's brand new book, Sunday Will Never Be the Same, and Jimmy Akin's brand new book, Teaching with Authority. Everything there is 15% off if you put in the promo code SPRING19 when you check out at shop.catholic.com. SPRING19. At shop.catholic.com gets you 15% off everything.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I love EWTN. I look forward to Mother and saying the rosary with her every night. Before my mom passed away 2 years ago, I was in Ohio. She was in South Dakota. I would call her. We'd be talking and say, okay, time to say the rosary with Mother. And several times a month, I would stay on the line with my mom, and she and I would say the rosary together with Mother Angelica. God bless EWTN.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Monday edition. We've got Trent Horn here with us this hour. Trent is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, a renowned speaker, and a prolific and very helpful author. And he's here today to give you tips on defending the truth. If you'd like some tips on defending the truth, 888-318-7884 is the number. We start with Jerry in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Red Sea Catholic Radio. Jerry, your question for Trent. Hi, Jerry.
Hello.
Hi, Jerry. You got a question for Trent Horn?
Yes, I sure do. Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah, we can hear you fine. Yes. I think there must be some kind of lag. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Okay. The thing is, I'm wondering how we can defend against the clergy when they say things that may be different from what the apologist says. And why I'm talking about this, I went away from the Catholic Church for about 25 years, born and raised Catholic, went to Catholic school. But a lot of things that the priest had done back in the day, back in the 70s and the 80s, kind of pushed me away from Catholic faith. But Mr. Akin had convinced me before Easter that you always have those type of problems, and he showed me in the past that clergy, people of that sort, even back in the Old Testament,
sure,
were not what they should be. And And so he kind of
You're talking about Jimmy Akin, the senior apologist here at Catholic Answers.
Yes, Mr. Mm-hmm. Akin.
Right.
And then I saw the little controversy between him and this priest from the Archdiocese of New York over the last few days. I don't know if y'all seen that. But how do you defend against a priest or clergy that, and I'm from Texas, so excuse me, you know, they kind of put their pants on differently, or think they put their pants on differently from what we do. And you can see that there's some ego, some pride, things like that.
Well, Jerry, let's back up a little bit here. First, I'm not familiar about what you're describing between Jimmy and this priest, whatever dispute they have. So I can't comment on it. I'm not familiar with that. I'll certainly look into it. The second question is, what do we do with priests? There's two things here. One might be a priest that's got a bad attitude, like the phrase, you put your pants on one leg at a time like everybody else. Usually that refers to people who think they're morally superior, they're arrogant. That usually refers to having a bad attitude. So you can have priests who have bad attitudes that teach true things. You can have priests with good attitudes that teach false things. Or then you have the ideal, good attitudes and truth. Or you can get the double whammy. You can get an arrogant person who spreads things that are false. So the concerns you have, is it about that they've got a bad attitude, or is that they're teaching things that are false? Or both?
I would think that the big thing is their ego is so high that many times they put themselves ahead of what, well, let's say Jesus would do. Jesus never did those type of things like that. He always put himself at the same level.
Well, Jerry, can you give me, is there a concrete example you can give me? Like a specific example? Don't name names, but just a specific case.
No, I'm not going to, but you got to remember, I came up through Catholic Church back in the day whenever the nuns lost their habits, the skirts got shorter, all of a sudden the school sisters of Notre Dame were with the Carmelites, a lot of them left the order, but these guys were, and I was an altar boy, and they taught us all these different things, but then when I found out these other things that were going on, it drove me away from the Catholic Church and the apologetics. You guys and Mr. Akin and even this show, Dr. David Anders, all those guys kind of brought me back to the church. But many times I see priests that still continue to give this hardline, make you feel guilty attitude whenever maybe their house isn't as clean as ours.
Let me just, I guess, comment on this. I think what's important to remember is that Jimmy is correct and on the point that you're always going to have priests, and I believe it's a small minority, who these are people who stand in the person of Christ, and they have a very important vocation to serve for us. They represent Christ. That's their job. That is their life. That is what they've signed up to do. And even if a very tiny percentage fail to do that, we feel the effects of that, and it hurts. First, we should not let, because I know so many faithful priests who carry out their day-to-day lives at a parish, administering the sacraments, consoling the bereaving, the sick, helping to educate the young. They're doing that all while they're afraid to go out in public wearing their collars. They're afraid someone's going to call them a pedophile, you know. Whereas if someone targeted a rabbi or an imam this way, they would end up, you know, on a hate group website. Catholic priests become fair game. So let's remember all the people who are truly living, the priests who are living out their vows. And we should pray for them, both those who are living them out and, you know, enduring this, and those who have allowed the spiritual aspects of their office, you know, people seeking counsel from them, looking up to them, to let it go to their heads. Any of us can let things go to our heads. We all have to guard. Pride is the number one sin we all have to guard against. So I share your frustration, but it should never drive us away from the bride of Christ. People who are unfaithful to Christ and his church, even priests, do not give us a fair pass, a free pass to be unfaithful ourselves. We don't get to say, oh, well, they did it, God, so why can't I? We're only responsible for us. Second, I don't think we should look at these individuals as it's them and us. Like, we're the ones who are being faithful. They're the ones who are botching it by being egotistical and arrogant. We all have our days. We all have our moments. I do it every day. I do it with my family. I do it with friends where I fail to represent Christ to them. And you have to ask for the grace of God. You got to go to the sacrament of confession, you know, put with your head in your hands, asking for absolution, receive the Eucharist, go back out again. And if we can get a clean start, those priests that we have problems with can do the same. And so we may not be in a position to tell them that directly to challenge their behavior, but we can always pray for them. And I think we underestimate the value of prayer in general because we live in a society that devalues God, prayer, spiritual things. And we think the only things that matter are petitions, signing a petition, and getting likes on Facebook, when prayer is the most powerful thing we can do. So every day we need to pray for our priests, our bishops, and the Pope. So I think that might be where I would start. But I'm thankful that you called in.
Thanks, Jerry. Tips for defending the truth with Trent Horn today on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884 is the number. My only quibble with what you said is I find, Trent, that life is much easier if I can blame other people and kind of focus on their faults.
It's a lot easier to pick at splinters in other people's eyes than move the log in our own.
I feel like you're making my life harder.
Now, there is – this can go too far, though. It's a balancing act. Sometimes you're on the razor's edge of becoming a judgmental, arrogant person or someone who doesn't care about sin at all. We shouldn't be correcting anybody. The point when Jesus said to not judge is to say, look, he didn't say not judge at all. He said, take the log out of your eye. He didn't say, let the guy walk around with splinters in his eye, to each his own. Jesus didn't say that. What he said was, take the log out of your eye first. Then you can take the splinter out of the other person's eye to correct, admonish them. And you do so in a way not to make you feel better that you're somehow morally superior, but to give you a genuine sense of satisfaction of helping someone repent of something that's detrimental and dangerous to them. It'd be the same as if, you know, that you wouldn't feel haughty, you know, you wouldn't feel self-righteous that like, oh, I called out a drug addict and look how healthy I am. You would say, oh, I'm just so grateful this person's finally cleaning up their life and, you know, they're back on the right track. And it would be a genuine sense of relief and satisfaction, not of, you know,
superiority,
not of being a quote unquote holy roller, but of feeling good knowing that someone has been pulled back from death. That the letter of James, it says that whoever rescues a soul from death will cover a multitude of sins.
Let us go then to Eileen in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Eileen, your question for Trent Horn.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. My question is kind of a loaded one. I don't know how to even begin, but
sure.
I guess I've been recently discerning the path to religious life, and I've come across a lot of different spirituality, and it's difficult for me to... There's a lot of criticism on Vatican II Reformation and bringing the church into the new millennium and the attack on the, you know, the traditions that have been changed, you know, have we sacrificed too much? And it's really confusing me in terms of, like, you know, how am I going to narrow down the religious order? And, you know, it's very exciting, you know, but at the same time, I feel such sorrow, you know, thinking there's such a split between our church because of it. So anything you can do to help me with that,
What is making you concerned exactly? Because, you know, it's actually very appropriate. You bring this up. Cy actually just did an interview with himself, with Father, our chaplain here, and Jim Vogel. Right?
Oh, Jim Vogel, yeah.
He's a representative of the society, the SSPX Society of St. Pius X, who, so some of their members, of course, would be the ones who would say that they have concerns or objections to the changes that have gone on in the church since the Second Vatican Council. So you might want to listen to that Focus interview to hear that dialogue. So that might be helpful for you. We'll get your email. I'll send you a link to that and a few other resources. But before that, I would say, Eileen, before you narrow down, if you're in the process of discerning religious life, discerning, instead of narrowing down, before you narrow down a particular order you might want to be a part of, it might be wise just to continue to see if just God is calling you to religious life in general. And if you are called to that and you have peace in that, then I think you'll be able to see some of the divisions people have over the Second Vatican Council. You'll have a lot more peace in seeing where people are coming from and be able to guide them in that direction. So do you find how strongly do you feel called to religious life?
Relatively strong.
Well, good. Let's be sure to give us your email. Let's put a bow on this when we come back. And definitely want to help you with whatever you're concerned with.
Eileen, hang on. We're going to come right back. Tips for defending the truth with Trent Horn today, 888-318-7884. Right back with more of that after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Next hour, Father Sebastian Walsh, philosopher, theologian, and canon. He's a canon. Did you know he's a canon? I'm going to ask him about that. That's, I guess,
not someone who slings large steel balls.
He doesn't actually shoot, the things at people.
At ships and galleys.
Right, but I'm not exactly... I'm lacking a precise definition of canon, so I think I'll ask him about that. But he's going to be here to talk about the resurrection.
Good.
And evangelization. This hour, Trent Horn, our guest, and the topic, Tips for Defending the Truth, 888-318-7884 is the number. When we were last here, Eileen was on the phone in Houston, Texas, thinking about entering religious life. Eileen, you still with us?
Yes.
All right, Trent wanted to put a bow on things.
Yeah, so Eileen, we were saying that you feel strongly called to religious life, and I really hope and pray you will continue to discern that. And you expressed concern that some people disagree about the implementation of changes made to things in the liturgy, I guess, after the Second Vatican Council. And I think, first, it's okay for people to have various opinions about how these changes have been received, how they've been implemented, whether the Vatican Council was carried out authentically. Some people like to say they justify canonical abuses or liturgical abuses, I should say, under the guise of the spirit of Vatican II, whereas, but they don't properly cite any of the documents in the Second Vatican Council. And so they make these much wider changes to liturgy than what are called for in the current rubrics and current teaching of the Church. Is there a specific example of a change that you or someone else you know has found difficult, or a specific case you're thinking of?
Well, I find myself very, I guess, more on the traditional side
sure.
of the Church. So whenever I've been trying to find resources, but maybe I find the resources to be a little biased. So I'm trying to get some clarity. Like,
sure.
for example, I did hear a comment that said, you know, like, in Vatican II, there was that all churches are holy, that it is not necessary to be in the Catholic faith for, you know, the Lord's salvation. And then someone pointed out that that's not defending our church, you know, our teaching, that our yeah. Catholic Church is universal and that is the path to salvation.
Right.
And it was just so radical. I just kind of stood
sure.
there like, wow.
Oh, sure, Eileen. And what I would say is that lines up with the criticism I mentioned earlier, that some people, once again, talk about more the spirit of Vatican II than actually talking about the documents themselves. So, for example, the document that talks on the dogmatic constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium, recognizes and takes a theological truth that has been known since the time of the apostles, which is that God desires the salvation of all men. So you can ask people, look, does God want everyone to be saved? And it seems clear that he does. 1 Timothy 2:4, St. Paul makes it very clear. God desires the salvation of all men. Well, what about Native Americans who lived in the New World in the year 1000 AD? There's no way, contrary to what our Mormon brethren would say, there's no way they could have known who Jesus was. Does that mean that they were automatically damned simply because of where they were born? That would certainly be unjust from God's perspective. Rather, what the Church teaches is that God makes salvation possible for anyone. It's not probable. It's not guaranteed. But that God does desire that. And so the Church recognizes what is holy and true in other religions. So, for example, we agree with Jews and Islams, there is only one God. Where we disagree, however, is that God is not one person. God is a trinity of three persons. But we recognize other religions do get some things right. They're not 100% wrong. Now the Second Vatican Council affirms that the fullness of divine revelation, the fullness of truth, is found in the Catholic faith, and that the Church Jesus Christ established, as the CDF has said, subsists in the Catholic faith. So I have your email. I'll send you some more resources on that. I thought I had just one more related to that. That's not coming to me right here at the moment. But once again, that would be a misrepresentation that some people are opposed to what the Church taught in the Second Vatican Council. But it's a misunderstanding of it. The Church is not teaching indifferentism or that it's not through Christ that we're saved. Of course, it's through Christ that we're saved. But salvation is possible even for people who have never heard of Christ or were misinformed about him. But we still have an obligation, even though it's possible, we have an obligation to go and make it probable or certain by sharing the gospel and the good news with all, to make disciples of all nations. So I hope that's helpful, and I'm glad you called in.
Thanks, Eileen. Call anytime. Let us go now to Mary in Kalamazoo, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio. Mary, your question for Trent.
Yes. Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Happy
Can
to.
Can you hear me?
Sure.
All right. I would like to ask for Trent's help in responding to a Protestant friend.
Sure.
Who is adamant that it is not okay for Christians to pray to Mary.
Okay.
She's claiming that it's clear in the Bible from Luke 11:27-28, that Mary's unique position as the mother of Jesus did not give her any more access to God than any other believer, than any other believer in Christ is given. And if it's all right, I'll read those verses.
Well, I can bring that. I have that here, right here, is that this is an episode that Luke records talking about true blessedness, where Jesus, as he said this, before this, Jesus is saying, he's talking about driving out unclean spirits. Then later it says, as he said this, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that you sucked." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So what is Jesus saying here? What's happening here? So here's a woman who hears Jesus, and he's previously talking about the return. Previously Jesus had healed a mute man, drove a demon out of him, and was teaching the crowds about unclean spirits and how they're sent out. So Jesus is demonstrating his authority. He's demonstrating the divine authority he has, the authority he has even over the demons. And of course, someone in the crowd is like, "Oh, you're amazing. Why is Jesus so amazing?" So one woman comes forward and offers what she thinks is the reason. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that you sucked." And so she sees Jesus must be special merely because he comes from a special family. He must come from a prophetic family. And he does. He comes from the line of David. But that what makes Jesus special is simply his biology, his heredity, his ancestry. That he's a mighty, that among the Jews, in fact, Paul later, I think it's in his letter to Titus, he admonishes Christians, Jewish Christians, from debating genealogies by saying, "Well, I'm good because this was my grandfather, but I'm better because this was my great-grandfather." And getting so wrapped up in ancestry and saying, "No, who is our ultimate father? It's God. That's what matters most. Don't get caught up in this stuff." So Jesus is rebuking the idea. He's not saying, "My mother doesn't matter at all." He's rebuking the idea that his authority and his specialness merely comes from Jewish ancestry. He's saying, "No, you can have authority just like this. You can have the ability to do mighty deeds in the name of God, to do God's will. It doesn't matter who your ancestors were." His point is that doesn't matter, even if you have the worst Gentile ancestors, the worst ancestors, the point he's making is those who hear the word of God and keep it, those are the people who are blessed. So what I would say, Mary, is you can respond and you could say to her, who is the first person in all of history? You could say to your Protestant friend, who was the first person in history to actually receive Christ, to hear the word of God and keep it and actually receive Christ? Obviously, that first person is who?
Mary.
Exactly. So you can point back and say, think about it. Does Mary satisfy verse 28? "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And Mary was the one who not only heard the word of God, she kept the word of God, the eternal word, within her. So I think that you can point this here and two other verses. You can go backwards in Luke to say in Luke chapter 1, where Mary says, "All generations shall call me blessed." Whoa, that's what. Well, why? Because she was the one to receive Jesus and bring Jesus into the world. And then you can go to James chapter 5, James 5:16, where James says the prayers of a righteous person are very powerful. So that those who hear the word of God and keep it, their prayers are powerful. And if Mary heard the word of God and received Jesus, imitates him, and is really the first disciple, the first Christian, then her prayers are going to be very powerful. So I think that can help clear up the misunderstanding that Jesus is saying. He's not saying Mary doesn't matter. He's refuting the idea that Jewish ancestry is all that matters. Instead, what matters is not where you came from. What matters is where you go forward in hearing the word of God, keeping it, and obeying God and believing in his covenant. Another good book on this subject that will help equip you would definitely be Behold Your Mother by my colleague Tim Staples, I'd recommend.
Thanks, Mary. Thanks very, very much for that. Hey, Trent Horn, how far would you travel? What would you pay for a day, this week with Trent Horn, May 10th and 11th, a whole day of Trent speaking? Well, let me tell you, what if we added Carlo Broussard to that mix? What if we add? Wait, okay. don't
Don't act yet.
Oh, okay, I won't.
What if we added Tim Staples to that mix? What if it was a whole, what if Chris Check was going to be there, our president, the president of Catholic Answers? What if it was a whole day devoted to Catholic for a reason, finding the scriptural roots of Catholic teaching?
I don't know, Cy. How much would I pay?
You'd pay millions.
I would.
You'd pay millions of rubles, or millions of something, millions of yen. But you would pay. This is a big deal. This is the Fullness of Truth Conference, and I just want to get it out to people again before the week ends, because this week, May 10th and 11th, at Good Shepherd Catholic Community in Colleyville, Colleyville. Okay, Colleyville, Texas. Nick's been helping me with my Texas pronunciations. Trent's going to be there. Tim's going to be there. Carlo's going to be there. Chris Check's going to be there. And hundreds of your fellow Catholics. Guaranteed, you will leave knowing a great deal about where to find the roots of Catholic teaching in the scriptures. And you will leave fired up for your faith. Go to fullnessoftruth.org. If you're in Texas or the surrounding states or countries, you ought to make your way to this. May 10th and 11th, Good Shepherd Catholic Community, Colleyville, the Fullness of Truth Conference. Go to fullnessoftruth.org to get all the info.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
And if you notice, there's Catholic bashing everywhere you go. They'll have a whole program about nuns who have gone astray. They're hungering for freedom. What freedom? I got more freedom than all you have. I belong to the Lord God. I'm a spouse of Christ. Well, what can you give me? A car? Keep it.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn's here with us this hour. Next hour, Father Sebastian Walsh. And we're going to talk about the resurrection and evangelization. And it's going to be a good hour. But I am learning so much about defending the faith this hour from Trent and all of his callers. Let's go to Paul in Coppell, Texas, listening on 9:10 a.m. Nick, did I pronounce that right? Coppell, Texas? You think I did? Yeah, all right. Coppell. Paul, are you there with us?
Yes, I'm here.
Did I pronounce Coppell, Texas correct? Correctly?
Well, there's a couple, but Coppell or Coppell are the preferred.
Okay, I'm going to have to rely on Nick for my pronunciations from now on. Your question for Trent, Paul.
Yes, hi. So I was curious because you mentioned earlier about the kind of the misconceptions of Jesus and the idea of him as the socialist Jesus, and I was kind of wondering, because I feel like I'm able to have a conversation with maybe non-Catholic friends of mine that would be convincing to that point to say, well, he's not Che Guevara or, you know, one of these other socialist individuals. But then I almost feel like the struggle is more difficult within the church sometimes to people who have maybe had a taste of Catholic social teaching, but not the full picture, and they think that that justifies socialism, or that that means the church is actually more in line with that. And I'm not saying the church is fully free market or anything either, but it seems like there's more confusion almost within the church that point.
All right, Paul, I think you're a plant, because Trent is currently writing a book on this very topic.
Yes, I am.
And so you planted this caller there to ask you, defend the fact that Christ is not a socialist.
Well, the book that I'm writing right now with a co-author of mine, so another co-author shall be revealed soon. Not my previous co-author. This is a new one. We're writing a book called Why Catholics Can't Be Socialists. So we're in the preliminary stages now, and so I'm hoping to have the book ready probably by spring 2020 would be nice. because this is something that comes up now. A lot of people debating about economics, where does the church stand? And so I think that when you have these conversations, defining your terms is always extremely important. And socialism would be one you absolutely have to define. You say, well, is Jesus a socialist or Catholic supposed to be socialist? Because it all hinges on how you define that term. So, for example, if you define socialism as making sure that the poor and the downtrodden are taken care of and society benefits them, well, that's such a broad definition. Almost everybody is a socialist, except for maybe a social Darwinist. That even many people who believe in free market capitalism, laissez-faire capitalism, will say this does help the poor and that there are private charities to help them. Da, 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 da. Sorry, I'm getting excited about this issue because I'm excited about this book and how important it is. You have to define what socialism is. Socialism is not merely a concern for the poor. The church and its Catholic social teaching already expresses a preferential option for the poor. We already talk about how we have to create just economic and social situations that the poor are not persecuted or exploited. You have to instead talk about the roots of socialism, and I would really focus this on classic socialism. In Pope Pius XI's encyclical Quadragesimo Anno, 40 years later, he said that no, you cannot be a good Catholic and a true socialist. And that would be the socialism espoused by people like Karl Marx, for example, that hinges on one particular feature that a lot of people, academics, disagree about socialism, how to define it. But what classic socialism has all in common is the abolishment of private property, the denial of private property rights, the idea that there should not be private property. There should instead just be public property that is collectively owned either by the people or by the state, and that it's administered to people based on their need. And if you look through Catholic social teaching from Pope Leo XIII, Pope Pius XI, to Pope St. John Paul II, you see continual denunciations and condemnations of this classic kind of socialism. If you go back to Jesus, you can say, look, did Jesus ever say private property should be abolished? Did Jesus ever say that in order to help the poor, you must give all of your income to a central authority to have them redistribute it? He never said that. Can Catholics disagree about how much the state should spend on welfare or social entitlement programs? Absolutely. They can have a reasonable discussion and disagreement about that. But what a Catholic cannot endorse is the view that private property is somehow evil or that man does not have a right to it, and so it should just be owned collectively or owned by the state because it violates our natural rights, and it ultimately leads to a lot of other physical evils and poverty that ensues when we see the collapse of various social states throughout history. So that's just a start. Is that helpful for you, Paul? Paul, you there?
So I guess... So a quick follow up to that would just be
sure.
How do you then? Because I can understand all of that, but it seems like certain people tend to either tune out certain parts of Catholic social teaching, like the ones that you're mentioning, or tune in to other parts and kind of neglect the whole picture. I guess how do you bring that fuller picture into some of these discussions that can get pretty heated with some people sometimes, and you're trying to find the respectful way to approach it.
Right. And I think what you have to do is just put up various guardrails that to show that there are issues where we can reasonably disagree and issues where we can't. And that way we don't have to get all hostile with one another over the issues where we can reasonably disagree, such as over which particular tax policies, provided that they're reasonable tax policies, not like 100% tax on income or something like that, which would essentially be socialism or communism. You wouldn't be able to keep any of the fruits of your labor. But talking about things like minimum wage or various immigration or economic policies, you could say, look, we can reasonably disagree about this, but we should, when we're disagreeing, when we're talking about principles, let's go back to what the church teaches on these matters and make sure we're always applying general principles of what the church teaches. And then talk about the areas where they're non-negotiable. We cannot disagree. You can't endorse racism or abortion or socialism and the theft of property that rightly belongs to other people. You know, that you can't endorse these kinds of intrinsic evils. So separating those can help in the discussions. That way, you know, when you're having disagreement, you understand it can be reasonable disagreement. I would also go to good resources. The Catechism is obviously a great resource on the church's social teaching when you go through the section on the commandments, especially the command on the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. There are a lot of paragraphs there that deal with social justice issues. Another good resource would be the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church. So those would be two resources that if you are steeped in this, and then, of course, going back to the papal encyclicals themselves, like Rerum Novarum or Centesimus Annus, which are covered in the compendium, when you know the social doctrine well, you can help people to see where they might be misapplying it or where they're not seeing the whole picture. So I would recommend that. And we also have some articles on issues related to Catholic social teaching at our website at Catholic.com.
Thanks, Paul. Hope that was helpful to you. Let's go to Thomas in Oregon, watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for joining us on Facebook, Thomas. Your question for Trent.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call, and thank you for more than you know for all you've done helping me and my faith.
Oh, thank you.
My question is on defending the Eucharist. Oh, yeah, my pleasure. My question is on defending the Eucharist, and obviously I and, you know, the first earliest Christians believed Jesus was speaking literally when he was saying, this is my flesh, this is my blood. But other passages we have where Jesus, you know, for instance, talks about gouging out your eye or saying, I am the door. How do we defend Jesus' speaking in literal terms in the Eucharist when amongst other passages where it's not literal?
Sure. And I think that you should point out to your Protestant friend that this is not a good argument to say in John chapter 6, verses 53 through 57, Jesus is not speaking in a literal way, or I should say this, he's not speaking in a purely symbolic way. Because you could say with them, I agree with you. Jesus is not saying we should tear off the flesh that is hanging on his bones at this very moment from his body, you know, his pre-glorified, pre-resurrection body. He's not saying that. He's not saying he's not going to give us flesh and blood under the form of flesh and blood. But he's also not saying, he's certainly not speaking in a purely symbolic way. He wants us to eat his flesh and blood in some way, and he's talking about it in a true and present way. We really do receive this. And he affirms this over and over again. You could say, how is it a good argument to say Jesus is not speaking in a literal way, or he's not speaking in a true way here? He doesn't mean what he says here in John 6, 53 through 57, because in John 10 and John 15, Jesus says, I am the door and I am the vine. That it doesn't make sense to say, well, Jesus is speaking not literally in other places, therefore we can apply the exact same thing to him in this passage. We have to let the passage speak for itself. And you could bring up the point that, well, in these other passages where Jesus says, I am the door and I am the gate, does Jesus repeat it over and over and over again? Do people argue with him about it?
Does he say, this is my
handle?
He never holds a vine in his hands and says, this is my me. He never holds a door.
Right. Comparing it to the Last Supper,
yeah,
too, that there's a point where he says, this is my body.
Okay.
So
I just wanted to get that in.
No, I think that's a great point to raise, Cy. So you could say, look at these other passages where Jesus speaks metaphorically. Does he repeat himself? No. Do people challenge him on it and misunderstand him? Because when people misunderstand Jesus's metaphors, Jesus corrects them. A great place you can take your friends back to is John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. In those verses, the disciples say to Jesus, Rabbi, eat. And he says, I have food to eat which you do not know. And the disciples say to one another, did anyone bring him food? And Jesus, so they misunderstand. Jesus is being metaphorical about food. The disciples misunderstand. And so in John 4:34, Jesus corrects them. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. But in John chapter 6, Jesus does not, if they misunderstood him, Jesus doesn't correct them. He lets them go instead because they won't accept this hard saying, this hard truth about them. I would definitely recommend also my book, Why We're Catholic, has a whole chapter about why we go to Mass that defends the reality of the Eucharist, and that might be helpful for you as well. So thank you for calling in.
Thank you very, very much for that call, Thomas. Thanks to everybody who called. Sorry, there were more who wanted to talk with Trent, weren't able to get them in, but hey,
If you're in the Texas area, Trent's going to be there this weekend, along with Tim Staples and Carla Broussard and Chris Check and hundreds and hundreds of other people for the Fullness of Truth Conference. Go to fullnessoftruth.org. And don't forget to check out Trent Horn Podcast. Just put that in your Google machine, Trent Horn Podcast, to find Trent's Council of Trent Podcast. And Counterfeit Christ is the new book. And I can go on and on. You got a million things. Thanks, Trent.
Thank you.